If you could turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we are going to come right into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. If you recall several of our meditations on the Ten Commandments have been from Matthew 5. Then now we come to our treatment of the Lord's Prayer and are in Matthew 6. And we're going to consider Christ's teaching on the Lord's Prayer. That's where we're at in the Heidelberg, the very first statement in the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so let us read Matthew 6. We'll begin at verse 1 and read down through this section on the Lord's Prayer. Let's hear God's word. "Before practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your right hand know what your right hand is doing, or your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. You'll notice that Jesus, in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, is addressing the various exercises of religion. We have giving, praying, and fasting. And he is contrasting the way in which the Pharisees embark upon these activities and then the way that we as his children should embark upon them. And it is interesting that whether one does these like the Pharisees or whether one does them in secret, which is what he is teaching, everyone gets a reward. Everyone has a reward. And the Pharisees, they give openly that they might be seen of others. They pray publicly that they might be heard of others and that they might be seen as impressive folk. And then they fast in order to be seen of others. And Jesus says, look, they get what they want. They have everything they desire. But what good is it? All right, what good is it? If all you want is the praise of men, great. Be praised by men. Super. It lasts as long as the next time you then give something or pray something or then fast. But But he's setting all of that up in what he's already driven us to in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, which is God cares not only about what we do on the outside, but he also cares about what we do on the inside. All right, there's something about motives that matter. And the reason I read the whole section here to verse 18 is I hope that in the reading, you notice how many times Jesus mentioned the word Father, or your Father. And J.I. Packer answered the question, what is a Christian, by saying that this question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know of is that a Christian is one who has God as their Father. And we know that in Scripture from the very beginning that this is how God has revealed himself. Remember when he called Israel out of bondage in Egypt, he says, Israel is my son. Let my son go. And then you have in Hosea, remember when Hosea the prophet there is hearkening back to the Exodus? He says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then Matthew quotes Hosea, citing back to the Exodus, and draws the attention to Jesus, out of Egypt have I called my son. And Jesus is there, the ultimate Exodus. He is the one who redeems us from our bondage to sin and Satan. And so what we see as the New Testament begins to unfold is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has come to reveal the Father to us, but then in a startling manner, he then addresses us as children. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And if you remember all the way back to Lord's Day 13, which I think was question 33, this is many, many months ago, and I don't expect you to remember, but one of the questions was, if Jesus is the eternal Son of God, then how can we be called children of God? And the answer is that Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God, but we are children of God by adoption through grace in Jesus Christ. And this is going to be a primary, or even you could say a central theme or motif throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In this short sermon, there are, I believe, 17 different times that Jesus speaks of his Father as your Father. And this would have been startling. This would have been, in many ways, shocking for the audience of Jesus to have Yahweh now being Yahweh, your Father. This is how you can come to him. This is how you can approach him. And this is how you are to think about your life. And so before we even get to our Father in heaven, we want to remember the way in which Jesus speaks to us and teaches us and instructs us. Because again, Sinclair Ferguson made the comment that you cannot open the pages of the New Testament without realizing that one of the things that makes it so new in every way is that there are men and women who can call God Father. And if there is one particular benefit that we have right now, that in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. I mean, I believe we could give the rest of our lives to prayerfully pleading with the Lord to open up to us all that is involved and all that is to be unpacked with the reality that right now we are sons and daughters of God. So even in this particular sermon, we learn in chapter 5 that we are to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and do what? And glorify our Father who is in heaven. So as his children, by grace, we live with his name upon us. I think we've talked often in the past of the ramifications of that and even illustrated that. I'm sure many of us can remember. I think I've told you even in my upbringing, every Friday night, before my brother and I went out to meet our friends and do whatever it was that the evening had for us, all that was said was, remember your last name and trust is a hard thing to gain and an easy thing to lose. Have a good night, boys. And those simple words at the time mitigated so much of what I thought was on the horizon that evening, because there was the reality that I didn't go out just as Chuck with my group of friends. I went out as a Barrett, and that bore responsibilities in a so much greater way, right? This is why Paul says to us, be imitators of God as dear children. We bear the name of God upon us. That we're part of that family. And so we want to live in a way, not that others like the Pharisees think we're so great, but we want to live in a way that others think our Father is great. And so we want him to be glorified. And then you go on in chapter 5, and Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In a sense, display this incredibly counterintuitive expression of love because that's how your Father in heaven acts. Love your enemies as your Father in heaven who pours down rain on the just and the unjust. And so we are to interact with others in a unique way that bears the name of God. Then it says you must be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. We are to pursue righteousness. And such a perfection extends to motives, and that's what you have in chapter 6, 1 through 18. And in just that section that we read, 10 of the 17 times that Father is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount is in this section. And it all has to do with our inner life and the relationship we have. And then you go on in chapter 6, verse 26. Some great comforting truths that we take into the place of prayer with us. It says, your heavenly Father cares for you. Your heavenly Father knows your needs. Look outside. Look at the field. Look at the grass. Look at the birds. You matter more than the grass, and you matter more than the birds. And so your Father, if he feeds the birds, and if he clothes the earth, how much more will he feed you? How much more will he clothe you? So there's something to be learned about our relationship with God as our Father every time we look outside. Every time we hear a bird chirp, we should be running. Wait, my Father cares for me. My Father knows my needs before I even ask them. So in some ways, as we consider this theme tonight, dear Christian, how do you think of God as your Father? You can read many, many accounts saying that some have a difficult time understanding God as their Father because of their earthly father. And that's tragic. That's tragic that the sin of humanity has so marred fatherhood that there is a barrier for many to even think of God as their Father. But in a sense, I think Jesus even addresses that at some level. Right? You'd say, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you could say, if you being evil have done evilly with children, how much more good, how much more wise, how much more loving, how much more caring is your heavenly Father for you? I mean, this is remarkable. right, that the eternal God of heaven has sent his Son, who has come to reveal the Father to us. He says, this is your Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are united to him who is the eternal and natural and eternally begotten Son of the Father, you understand that you're not brought into this saving relationship as a second-class citizen, but you are brought into the family. And in union with the eternal Son, the Father will never turn away his adopted sons and daughters. I mean, you understand the magnitude of that and how that then for us is the starting place when we come to the place of prayer. And then again in chapter 7, verse 11, again in the context of asking and knocking and seeking, Jesus says, your Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask. And then in 7, verse 21, only to those who do the will of the Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus has already gone about preaching the kingdom. He tells us how we get into the kingdom. It is by repenting, by being born again. And the grace of God that we even heard of this morning when we considered Jacob is the grace of God that brings us into the family as children. And then so now in the context of prayer, why is it necessary that we pray our Father in heaven? What does this teach us? Again, what is prayer? Samuel Lee, Puritan, wrote a work called The Closet. And he says in there, secret prayer is the mark of a sincere heart, and it has the promise of a gracious return. Right? So this is what Jesus says. If you pray in secret, your heavenly Father hears and sees in secret, and he will reward you. Our prayers to God as our Father has with it a promised reward that he will hear us. And then he goes on and he says, with this key, with prayer, you open the chambers of paradise and enter the closet of divine love. The Father's eye is upon you. An invisible God is delighted with invisible prayers. Even when no eye sees but his, he takes great delight in that. So how do we begin? Do we begin in the place of prayer with trepidation? No, Jesus says this is, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father in heaven. And so what does this teach us? According to the Catechism, it says God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us when we ask in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. When we come to God as our Father, we come to him in the person of Jesus Christ. And he will not deny us. Right. Have you ever had that thought in prayer? How could I go to God? Like he's God, and I'm fully aware. As much as his grace has enabled me to see, I'm fully aware of what I am. Finite, unworthy, sinful. How could I go to him? And Jesus is saying, you go to him as your Father. As your Father. He will not deny you. Look, do we deny our children? And the catechism's not talking about, you know, the child who comes to the parent and asks for, you know, all types of extravagant things, right? What we have here is the catechism reminding us that, look, when our children come to us, do we say, no, not now? I hope not. No, just as we would not dismiss our children, and in a more true an infinite way, our Heavenly Father will not deny us. All the things that we have, need of, body and soul. Why do we say in heaven that we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God? That we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. The moment we acknowledge him, you are our Father in heaven, we're acknowledging that he is above earth. He is not like earthly fathers. He is all powerful. His dwelling place is in the heavens. This is an infinite God who is revealing himself to us in Jesus Christ as your Father. So come. Come to him. He will not set you aside. God is glorified when we come to him. Sometimes we think, how could I come to him as my Father? And this is a unique ministry of the Spirit, is it not? That in those moments when you feel like all I can do is but cry to him, and I'm not sure I can cry to him as my Father, what is the Spirit's ministry at that time? He is your Father. Right? It's the Spirit who ministers to us, who witnesses to us that God in heaven is your Father. He enables you to cry, Abba, Father. Come before him. And the word cry in other places in the New Testament speaks of those agonized cries of the distress. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place and you're so overwhelmed with burdens that you do not even have the vocabulary to present before God? You sit there and you cry before him. You say, I don't even know what I'm asking. All I know is what I'm being crushed by. There's no words. And the Spirit takes the crying, takes the agonizing. You say, gives them words. And says, I'm taking them to your Father. I'm taking them to your Father who hears you and who sees you. John Calvin made the comment on He is in heaven. It says, by this God is lifted up above all change of corruption. He is infinite in greatness and loftiness. Let us therefore come as children humbly. And then remember Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so what is it that we have when we pray our Father in heaven? First, we learn of our relationship to him, but we also learn of our relationship to our brothers and sisters. It's our Father. Right? It's our Father, and there are ramifications that come from that are invigorating and encouraging, that when we pray, it's not just us left to ourselves. There are many things that we can take comfort from, and I just want to mention a few. The first is when we are weak in faith, let us come to God as our Father. Sometimes we lament our lack of faith. It's not like this, it's not like that. We wonder, would I ever be able to move a mountain? But throughout Scripture, and especially Christ's teaching in the New Testament, as he unfolds and unpacks our relationship, he is always reminding us, right, that even though we might be weak in faith, our Father will not turn us away. Right? Machen made the comment that weak faith may not move mountains, but there is one thing that weak faith will do. It will bring a sinner in right relationship with God, and that weak faith that brings a sinner into right relationship with God brings a sinner into the family. And dear Christian, in those times when you think, I've blown it, I've done it, I'm weak in faith, lay hold to the reality that God is your Father. Thomas Brooks said, It is one of the first signs of spiritual life of a child to cry out, Father. When we have a newborn, right? And one of the first things it says is, Dada. The father takes immense pleasure in that. And there's always going to be those people that say, well, yeah, that's because that's the easiest syllable, right, that a baby can say, and they're going to try to rob you of that blessing. But nothing will rob a father of the infant who says, Dada. And one of the first signs of spiritual life for a Christian is to come before God and say, my Father, our Father. And what great hope and comfort that is to us. And also, this instruction reminds us of the love of the Father. That the Father loves his children. God's love is what constitutes this relationship. I had no control over the identity of who my children would be, but once they came, I loved them because they're mine. But it's God's love that constitutes the relationship of us and his family. God loved us before the foundation of the world. It was his love that moved the Son, right? And the Son willingly and lovingly came to give his life for us that we might be children of God. And so when we come before him as our Father, let it resound in our ears that God loves us. Do you ever doubt God's love for you? Are there times? And Jesus is saying, if you do, remember, how do you pray? Our Father. Our Father. Reminded this morning when Pastor Brian was preaching and reminded us that there was nothing in us that moved or called out God's love for us. It was God's love that moved him, his good pleasure toward us. And we're reminded of that every time we pray, our Father. And this relationship also speaks of both trust and obedience. Again, the family name. And sometimes it's our disobedience that might cause us to doubt the relationship. But you remember the prodigal son? When the prodigal ran away from home, was he no longer the father's son? No, he was still the father's son. And so when he came back, he was happy enough, right, to be welcomed how? As a servant. And the father, does what? He was like, no, you're my son. And for the son and daughters, the sons and daughters of God, if we like say, who've been sonned and daughtered in Christ, you're never going to be unsonned or undaughtered. It's you're in the family. And so when we disobey, we can sometimes wonder how we can approach him. And Jesus is saying, no, approach him as your father because there's forgiveness there. There's forgiveness. There's a welcoming there. And there's the grace to obey there because there's a relationship. And then finally, let us pray with the family in mind. It's our Father. There's something that unites us together, and it's Jesus Christ. And there's a family. There's a real and mysterious communion of saints that we share, that when we pray with one another. It's not that we just pray for one another, but we pray with one another when we pray our Father in heaven. I was thinking, just in a different context, how radical separatism among the saints is egregious to God. Why? It's because you're creating tension in the family. You know, where we look at other saints and like, well, if you don't do this, this, and this, just like me, then I must separate because, you know, as I think Pastor Nick mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, the statement, you can't separate too much for Jesus. Well, you can. This is his family. And think about it just in the context of us, the wayside family. Look, when I'm bitter at one of you, it's not just I'm bitter at one of you that happens to go to the same church. I'm bitter against a brother or sister. And I'm bitter against one of the father's sons or daughters. Right? When we see the anger, the bickering in the home, it's grieving. What about the bickering, the anger in the home? It's grieving. But the flip side is the privilege. I almost tempted to say, look around. And then do it on a Sunday morning. Look around and you say, these are my brothers and sisters. Yeah, man, we're different. We got our quirks. Just like every family. But what unites us? Our Father in heaven. Man, so dear Christian, tonight, there's so many ramifications from this. There's so much comfort and confidence that we can take when we go to the place of prayer. But consider the ramifications that you're a son or daughter of the living God in Jesus Christ, and you have a family that will not be broken, and a family that shares a deep unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, and when we pray our Father, let's remember one another. Pray for one another, pray with one another. And remember the family. Let's remember the family of whose name we bear. Let us pray.